We have these handouts this morning, and on the back, as I said before, is our Easter schedule there. So you can, if you have friends or loved ones that you'd like to invite to the Easter Sunday services here, you can pass these out and tell them that if they come to ours, they will be able to go to lunch on time. They'll beat the rest of the crowd to lunch. And if they flip it over to the other side, maybe they'll get interested in our study of Revelation. It's kind of a great contrast. You have the resurrection of Christ, and on the other side, you have exploding stars and flaming meteorites that are hitting the earth. So just hand these out. We have extra ones up here if you'd like some more. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and so this is the Sunday when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the people got palm branches, and they welcomed him into the city, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And the phrase Hosanna means save us now. And that's what they were crying for Jesus to do, to save them from the Roman occupation. And they were proclaiming him to be the Messiah. And that was on Sunday, and by the end of the week, probably on Friday, they crucified him. And so the same people that were crying, "Save us now," are now crying, "Crucify him." And he was nailed to a cross, but on Sunday, this upcoming Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. So, usually on Palm Sunday, I preach a Palm Sunday message. In fact, for the many years that I'm sorry, my voice is going this morning, so if it, say what? It's half price this morning. If my voice goes out completely, then you'll get to leave early. But for as many years as I can remember, I preached this same message on Palm Sunday about Palm Sunday, and I've restructured it each year. Well, it's on the internet, so if you would like to go to our sermon audio site, you can hear my Palm Sunday message. But this Sunday, even though it's Palm Sunday, we're going to continue the Revelation study, and we have this very interesting chapter, chapter 8, on the seventh seal. So we'll be talking about that this morning, the seventh seal, and that's Revelation 8, verses 1 through 13, the seventh seal. And by way of introduction, we have previously seen six seals opened and a progression of judgments on the earth, particularly with the four horsemen that we studied 2 weeks ago. Those are man-caused judgments. The four horsemen brought conquest, war, inflation leading to famine, and death of one-fourth of the earth's population. So those were man-caused judgments, even though this is God judging the earth. And then we saw martyrs, and that was the fifth seal. And then the sixth seal was the environmental judgments and the return of Christ. And so we saw a whole overview in chapter 6 of the entire tribulation from the beginning to the return of Christ. Then in chapter 7, we had an interlude, and we go up to heaven, and we see these 144,000 Jewish men being prepared to serve God on the earth, and they're sealed, and they probably were evangelists during, or are going to be evangelists during the tribulation, preaching the gospel. And then we have a scene of the martyrs in heaven. And we have a scene of so many people that the Bible says no man could number them. And they are worshiping the Lamb. And so, which is what we're going to be doing on Easter Sunday. We're going to be worshiping the Lamb that was slain and is risen victoriously. So in chapter 8, we've seen six seals be opened, but in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. And this seventh seal brings a multitude of other judgments when it's open. It brings a group of judgments introduced by seven trumpets. And these judgments are environmental judgments, and they probably take place towards the end of the tribulation in harmony with the sixth seal. So that's probably when they take place. You have to think of this like the dolls, like the Russian dolls, where you open the first one, there's another doll inside. You open that one, there's another one inside. Well, that's what this seventh seal is like. You open the seventh seal and you think, it's over. But the seventh seal leads to all these other trumpets inside of it. And so we're going to look at the first four of those today. And just to give you an overview of these trumpets, they are the flaming hailstones destroying the earth's vegetation. And then the second one is a great mountain-like thing, probably a meteorite, burning with fire, falls into the sea, killing one-third of the sea life. And then the third one is a star falls, breaking up in the atmosphere and spreads poisonous gases, making the waters bitter. And then the fourth one is one-third of the sun, stars, and moon go dark, a miraculous work of God's judgment. Sounds very pleasant, doesn't it? So we're going to look at these things this morning. So the first thing we see is that the seventh seal is opened in verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, no one knows why this silence takes place. Some believe it is a pause to mark the terribleness of the seventh seal and the judgments that come out of it. Some believe that it marks the transition from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments. And some believe it is a moment of silence for the martyrs killed during the tribulation. Nobody really knows, but for whatever reason, there was about a half an hour of silence. And we know that it's important because John wrote about it. But we don't know why it's important. At any rate, there was this silence for about the space of half an hour, and now on to the seven trumpets. And that leads us to point number two. The seven trumpets are given in verses 2-5. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. In two apocryphal books, and these are books that are not included in the Bible, but they are considered important books in the Jewish history. And so there is the book of Tobit and the book, or actually several books of Enoch. And they suggest that seven archangels stand before God's presence. So it was a common belief amongst the Jews that seven archangels stood before God's presence. And if you read the books of Enoch, then he even names the archangels. But John confirms that this legendary thing is true. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So it is true, seven angels stand before the presence of God. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. You know, in the Old Testament temple, before you got to the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, and where the presence of God would come down in light, then you had a veil, and then in front of that veil was the altar of incense. And so there was this altar there, and it pictured the prayers of God's people going up before God in this burning incense. And so in heaven, the Bible says here that prayers are offered with incense before the presence of God. So that was on the earth in the temple and the tabernacle is a picture of what is actually in heaven. And so the prayers of the saints are offered before God. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, the martyrs are praying. And the Bible says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So here we see these martyrs praying and they're saying, Lord, how long will it be before you avenge us, before revenge is taken upon these evil people that have killed all of us and martyred us? And we see here in Revelation 8, prayers of the saints ascend up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. So the same fire that brought the prayers of the saints before God also brings judgment to the earth. And so their prayers are being answered. They are praying, God, revenge us for these people. Bring vengeance upon these people that have martyred us. And so God takes that fire. The angel takes the fire and brings it before God. And then takes the same fire and casts it upon the earth. And judgment is going to come. Also notice the perfect order in heaven compared to the chaos that is unfolding on earth. You have this peace and perfect order while chaos unfolds on the earth. Of course, it only seems to be chaos to us because this is God's well-ordered judgment that is coming to a wicked and Christ-rejecting world. Don't think when you see school shooting, people killed, And then a few days later, they want to honor the transgenders and have all these. I mean, it's wicked, isn't it? But don't think that God is not in control of all these situations and that he does not have a judgment coming, because there will be judgment. And if there's anything that Revelation shows us, it shows us that judgment will be brought to the earth in a perfect way. Now, the third thing we see is that angels prepare to sound the trumpets, verses 6 through 12. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, this is all happening probably towards the end of the tribulation. These are environmental judgments. If we were comparing these to the six seals, these would probably happen at the same time as the sixth seal. These are not judgments on Christians on the earth, but on the unsaved. Believers were martyred because they refused to take the mark of the beast. They were killed in the Antichrist war and subsequent famine due to staggering inflation and starvation. They prayed for vengeance. God's judgment on the evil Christ-rejecting world has begun. And I'm not saying that there will be no believers on earth at this time. There will be, but a great number of believers have been martyred. And this judgment is not on Christians. It is directed towards the wicked, towards those Christ rejectors, towards those who have worshipped the Antichrist, the beast. So the first trumpet in verse 7 is hail and fire mixed with blood. Hail and fire mixed with blood. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. It's an interesting study to compare these to the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And there are some similarities between these and the plagues. When it says that the hail and fire were mingled with blood, this could be a miraculous occurrence, or the blood could mix with the hail and fire when it lands on the earth and kills people and animals. But at any rate, hail and fire mingled with blood, and it was cast to the earth. The Bible says a third part of the trees was burnt up and all the green grass. So this is obviously environmental devastation that is brought upon the earth. The second trumpet sounds and a flaming meteorite crashes into the sea, verses 8 through 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So, a great mountain. Now, John does not say that this is a mountain, but he says, as it were a great mountain. So it appears to describe a comet or a meteorite. The sea, he says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, he doesn't say it was cast into the seas, plural. He says the sea. Now, John was on the Isle of Patmos, and the Isle of Patmos is in the middle of the Aegean Sea. So the likelihood is that this comet or meteorite crashes down in flaming fire into the Aegean Sea, and a third part of the sea becomes blood, and it becomes blood because one third of the sea creatures died, plus any sailors who were in their ships, as the next verse explains, verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And so you have this judgment, but it's not happening all over the world. It's happening in this area probably of the Aegean Sea. Some think the Mediterranean Sea, because John would have been familiar with that. Now the third trumpet sounds, and this is the exploding star with toxic fumes, verses 10 through 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. So the great star falling from the sky, burning as a lamp, sounds like some type of a missile. John is telling us what he saw. It could be a literal star, and it could be a weapon of some kind. The Bible says it fell upon the third part of the rivers. This is not one river, but many, a third of them. Now, Henry Morris, in his study Bible, wrote this. Steve talked about Henry Morris this morning, who wrote the Genesis Flood along with John Whitcomb. But this is what Henry Morris said in his study Bible about this. This second heavenly missile, unlike the rocky mass of the first, is primarily burning poisonous gases. Instead of striking the sea at one point, it breaks up in the atmosphere, scattering lethal chemicals into a third of the rivers, springs, and wells of water. So this star is poisoning the water supply. Verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, there is no star that is currently named Wormwood. It denotes something that's bitter. Perhaps the star is named because of the effects on the waters. So maybe if it does this, it disintegrates and poisons the waters, and scientists at the time say, we're going to call this Wormwood. It's also possible that it is the name of a future weapon that will make large bodies of water undrinkable and poisoned and bitter. And so I can see a group of military people sometime in the future that are working, and they develop this weapon that's launched by a missile that explodes and poisons the waters, and they're trying to come up with a name for it. What do we call this weapon? And somebody says, well, in the book of Revelation, there's this star that explodes and poisons the water, and they called it Wormwood. And they say, well, that's a great name. Project Wormwood, that's what we'll call it. And then comes the tribulation, and somebody says, launch Wormwood. And there it is, and prophecy is fulfilled. I don't know if that's what's going to happen, but it's interesting to think about. Now, these poison waters kill many, but they don't poison everyone. This is a judgment on 1/3 of the bodies of water. There will be many who survive the tribulation. Now, think about that. Many who survive the tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 31 and 32, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So there's going to come this judgment when Jesus returns, where all nations will be gathered before Him. Now, where are those people going to come from? They're going to come out of the tribulation. And there's going to be sheep, and there's going to be goats. And He's going to... And if we were to read on, we would see that the sheep are those who get to enter the kingdom. They get to go into the kingdom of God, and the goats are cast into hell. And some believe that the sheep are groups of people who helped Israel during the tribulation. And the goats are those who were against Israel, because it's talking about a judgment of the nations. Those who help the Jews will enter the kingdom, even if they are not saved. Some people believe that when Jesus returns, that even if they're not saved, that these sheep, these people that helped Israel, because it goes on to say, if we read the whole description, Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we see you naked or hungry or in prison? And Jesus said, as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And then He welcomes them into His kingdom. So this could very, very well be people who took care of the Jews during the tribulation, or they could be saved people who demonstrate their salvation by their works. At any rate, they enter the kingdom, and the goats are rejected, and they go into judgment. Now, the point of all this is that many will survive the tribulation judgments, and we can see why, because as we read about these judgments, they're limited to a certain part of the earth. So the fourth trumpet sounds, and darkness is in the sky, in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not, a third part of it, and the night likewise. So this is a miraculous work of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So this is probably referring to the same event or the same time period, or it could be what's leading up to this. Christ returns here at the end, and as we read 2 weeks from now, we'll read chapter 9, and we'll see that as part of these judgments, there is like a 5-month judgment. So it could be right at the very end, the sixth seal, the very end, and the last few months that you're seeing these judgments come. But this is right before Christ returns. Now, the fourth thing we see is that angels, or an angel rather, announces more woes to come. Verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Does anybody have a translation of the Bible where it says an eagle flying through heaven? Everybody says angels. So the word angel and the word eagle are very similar. And so sometimes they will translate it angel and sometimes it's eagle. It doesn't really matter, but the King James and other translations say an angel. So the angel is flying through the midst of heaven and he's announcing these woes on the inhabitants of the earth. And he's saying there are three angels yet to sound, three trumpets that are yet to be sounded. A trumpet was used to announce war. It was used in battle. And so there's more judgments coming. So more bad news is coming. And you have to get to the bad news before you can get to the good news. The good news is that Christ is coming back. But there's more judgment on the way. And we'll study that after Easter Sunday. But next week, we're going to concentrate on the good news. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and how he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And that's the good news. Now, the bad news is if you don't know Christ, then judgment is coming. And these horrible things that we have read about here in the tribulation, you cannot assume that you will get to the tribulation if it comes in your lifetime. You cannot assume that you'll get to it and you'll repent before all this stuff happens. You have no idea whether you're going to repent or not. There are a lot of awful things that will happen. A lot of people will take the mark of the beast. And so you need to get saved now. And so judgment's coming. But the good news is you do not have to be judged because Jesus Christ bore your judgment on the cross. And if you accept him as your Savior today and believe in him, I was talking to a young man recently, and he asked me about Revelation. And I was taking him through, explaining to him Revelation, and he had read some book that told about hell. Somebody had supposedly died and gone to hell. And they met Satan's wife and all this other stuff and people being tortured and animals eating them and all this kind of stuff. And I said, none of that stuff's in the Bible. I said, you need to read the Bible. And so he was asking me about the book of Revelation. I was talking to him and he said, that's terrible. That scares me. And I said, you don't need to be scared if you're saved. You need to be saved. And I explained to him how to be saved. I said, let's take a chart. Let's take a chart, and on this side, we're going to put all your sins. And I said, have you ever told a lie before? And he said, yes. And I said, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? And he said, yes. And I said, then you're a thief. And we put several sins on one side of the chart. And then I said, on the other side, let's put some good things that Jesus did. And he said, well, Jesus healed the sick. So we put that. And Jesus raised the dead. And Jesus fed the hungry. And Jesus tried to save people. He died for people on the cross. He didn't try. He accomplished their salvation. And so we talked about that. So we've got all his sins on one side of the chart and all the good things Jesus did on this side of the chart. And I said, when you believe in Jesus Christ, God pronounces you righteous. He justifies you. It's a legal term. He declares you to be not guilty and righteous. But he cannot do that unless you are in fact righteous. And so what he does is he takes all your sins away and he puts them on Christ. And I drew a cross And I said, all your sins were put on Christ when he died on the cross. And then I said, he takes all the good things that Jesus did and he puts them on your record. So that when he looks at you, instead of seeing your sins, he sees fed the hungry, raised the dead, died on the cross. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see you. And he said, that's so simple. It can't be that simple. And I said, yeah, it's that simple. And he said, but what about the sins that I'll commit in the future? And I said, when Jesus died on the cross, he died 2,000 years ago. All your sins were future. And he said, so he knows every sin that I'll commit, and he's already died for those sins. I said, yes. Amen. Now, this is the gospel. This is what we need to share with people. And just like God gave me an opportunity to witness to somebody this week, God will open doors of opportunity for you to share your faith if you'll let him. And somebody that needs to know Christ is going to be in awe of the simplicity of the gospel. And but if they don't get saved, then judgment's coming. And this judgment will come for many, many years. Well, for forever. People have said, why does God let people get away with this kind of stuff? Why does he let them get away with this kind of stuff? Why do these wicked people get to do the kind of things that they get to do? Well, judgment is coming. God is merciful. And I know there's hell after death for Christ rejectors, but ultimately God is going to pour out his judgment upon the earth and judge the Christ rejectors, those that don't come to faith in Christ. But in the midst of this, he's going to be saving millions and millions of people. And so this week, let's invite people to Easter Sunday services here. And the gospel will be preached all over this county at different churches. So let's invite people. If they don't come here, we pray they go somewhere that preaches the gospel and they hear the gospel this Sunday, because Jesus doesn't want to judge you. He wants to save you. The Son of Man did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He'll come back to judge the world, but the first time he came to save us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that we would take this good news of the gospel in light of the judgment that's coming upon the earth and these horrible things. We pray that we would take the good news of salvation and rescue through Jesus Christ, and that we would share it with our family, with our friends, with our loved ones, and that we would just share these things. We praise your name for it. We just pray you'd help us now to take the gospel and share it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.